I sure appreciate all the good specials today and the good music, and even the choir specials were incredible. And we don't have a choir in Columbia, and I was just talking to my wife not too long ago. We were driving into church, and I said, you know, we need a choir. But before we need a choir, we need a song leader. And so it'd be like the blind leading the blind. We'd both be in the ditch, no doubt about it. And so pray for us that we'd have a person lead music up there. But the choir specials and even all the other specials just really direct your attention to God. And I sure appreciate that. I'm very thankful for that. Thankful for this church. You have a good church. You really do. And I know you're celebrating 50 years and you have great families. And, you know, there's some weird ones. There's some weird ones. And if you say, what's he talking about? There's no weird ones here. Well, if you don't know, then that's fine. It's just like the crazy uncle in a family, you know, everyone's got one. She said, well, we don't have any crazy people in our family. Well, there you go. There you go. So there's you have a great preacher, and it's not that he's without error, likes Tennessee. There's things wrong. But I love him, and you should too. You got a great man of God, great church, great staff. We enjoyed lunch with Malignan and Miss Molly there and enjoyed time. And he's probably getting nervous, like, what are you going to say? But nothing, no. Yeah, so it was really good. We enjoyed the place to stay. And so it's just been really tremendous, good, and it's been good to be in the Lord's house. I hope you got a good afternoon nap. We put our little ones down and a few of the bigger ones, too, and they got a little bit of rest. And Sunday night is sometimes some of the best services, really, I believe, that people are rested up. They've not spent all night up Saturday night, and so they've rested, come to the house of God. Nowhere to go. I think we got the farthest drive tonight, so I'm not in a hurry if you're not in a hurry, So we'll look forward to hearing from God tonight. I really have prayed and asked God to give direction on what to preach on. I want to invite our attention over to the book of Joshua chapter 6 this evening. And to look in Joshua chapter 6, it's here in our story in the Bible that Israel has come out of Egypt. They've wandered in the wilderness. Now Joshua is at the helm and he's taken them here into Canaan land. And here in Joshua 6, they come to their very first battle that they're going to face. And it's a great battle. It's a great victory. It's the story of Jericho and the walls coming down. And I want to read this whole chapter tonight and really just kind of make some observations and glean some truth tonight to hopefully for us in a Christian life that we would face some battles. And there's no doubt in this room some real spiritual battles going forward, going forth right now, or even going forward in their life that you would face, that there's some, maybe even you would see as impossibilities, that there's just no way we can conquer this. I can conquer this in my life, and some walls to keep you from living a victorious Christian life. And so we're going to look tonight about the walls coming down here in the life of Joshua in the book of Joshua. And Joshua's a book about possessing our possessions or obtaining the victory or having victorious Christian living. And we're going to see here tonight that victory is not only possible, but it is probable. And matter of fact, it is promised to the child of God. And so we don't fight for victory, we fight from the position of victory. And we'll look at that tonight from the book of Joshua. If you'll stand with me, look in Joshua chapter 5. I said chapter 6, we're going to start in chapter 5 and verse 13. Read into a couple of verses in chapter 6, but chapter 6 will really be our text this evening. The Bible says in verse 13, it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho that he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, there stood a man over against him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went unto him and said unto him, art thou for us or for our adversaries? Now, Joshua is near Jericho because he's looking at the problem. He's spying out the battle that's before him. He's a good military leader. Joshua's the one that when Moses told to go down and fight against the Amalekites, Joshua was the one that went down and fought, and held up Moses' arm, but Joshua was the military leader. And so Joshua was a good planner, and he was looking at the battle, looking at the problem, so to speak, Jericho and this walled city. And while he's there, he sees a man, it says, stood a man over against him with his sword drawn in his hand. And I like Joshua's courage. I like his, I don't know, for lack of a better word, moxie. I mean, this guy walked over to this man with a sword drawn and said, hey, are you for us or are you against us? Now, notice the response. He said, nay. He didn't say, yes, I'm for you, or no, I'm against you. He said, nay, I'm not for you nor against you. In other words, Joshua said, you on our side or are you on the enemy's side? He said, no. No. And notice what it goes on. It says, but as the captain of the host of the Lord, I am now come. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and did worship and said unto him, what saith my Lord unto his servant? Here's a pre-incarnate Christ and a Christophany, a picture. And Joshua immediately recognizes this is the Lord. And he asked, are you for us or against us? And the Lord said, no, neither one. And Joshua fell down and said, okay, maybe I should be on your side. Instead of seeing if you're on my side or the enemy's side. And then the Lord, the captain of the Lord's host, said this to Joshua. Verse 15, the captain of the Lord's host said to Joshua, loose thy shoe from off thy foot, for the place whereon thou standest is holy. And Joshua did so. Now Jericho was straitly shut up because of the children of Israel. None went out and none came in. And the Lord said unto Joshua, see, I have given into thine hand Jericho and the king thereof and the mighty men of valor. Well, that'd be an encouraged message from the captain of the Lord's host to say, Joshua, you see this city? I've given it to you. And Joshua's going to lead for the battle. Father, we pray that you'd help us tonight. The battles in our life and the victories that's needed in this room. And I don't know the hearts, but you certainly do. And the people that are represented here and the real battles that they're facing this week or the month to come or even tonight, maybe, Lord, they're really in a battle. And Lord, I pray that you'd help them to understand the victory is theirs as they follow you and wait upon you and, Lord, lean upon you. And so, Lord, I pray that you'd help us to learn some victories for battle. Help us to realize who you are and, Lord, what you've given us in the Word of God. And, Lord, help strengthen the faith of your saints here tonight. I do pray if there's one here tonight that is lost and on their way to hell, God, that you'd convict them so much so, Lord, that they have to humble themselves, come and bow and repent and ask you to save them even tonight, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for standing for the Word of God this evening. Joshua's going to help the people face this first battle and get victory. And Joshua here he's there looking at the problem, and he really needed to look unto the Lord. That was the solution. And that's what we see here in chapter 5, that Joshua is no doubt surveying the wall, maybe trying to figure out how are we going to take this city? How are we going to take this city of Jericho, this walled city? It's almost an impossibility. And as he's staring at the problem, the solution shows up. And Joshua quickly looks at him, and Joshua cannot discern if he's part of the problem or part of the solution. Are you for us or are you against us? Are you for our adversaries? Are you for us? And the Lord said, neither. That's not the answer. I am the captain of the Lord of hosts. In other words, I am everything. I'm the one in whom you're going to have to look to in order to gain the victory. And so in a Christian's life, it's been said that a person has three stages in their life. Once living in sin and bondage, and we see that in Egypt and how the children of Israel came out of bitter bondage and worldliness and came out of Egypt, the type of the world. And then we see leaving Egypt and Israel going into the wandering, that selfish, carnal Christianity that we would see, a type of picture we'd say. And then now moving into Canaan land, where is a picture, not a picture of heaven, but a picture of victorious Christian living. There's a lot of false ideas out there. Canaan's, many songs sung about that Canaan's a type of heaven. That's not true, right? We all know that. We're okay on that. That Canaan, there's no battles in glory, all right? In heaven, all the tears are wiped away. There's no more battles there. The manger scene with the wise men, that's not true, okay? You guys, you all right with that? Just dispel some myths tonight. Santa Claus is not real. Everyone okay? All right? Andy's frozen custard is the best custard on the face of the earth. Okay? Just trying to set the record straight on some things tonight. And Canaan is a type of a victorious Christian living. And God's preparing these people to get victory in their life. And God tries to prepare us to get victory in our life. And I hope tonight you don't like to lose. I hope that you're not a defeated Christian, maybe a discouraged Christian tonight. That, you know, I've been fighting this battle in my life. There's a besetting sin in my life. I just can't get victory over it. I'm just doomed to fight it, and I'll never get victory tonight. I hope you're not of that mentality tonight. I hope you realize from the Word of God that you can have victory in your life. I'm a competitive person. We like to play games at our house. And little Luke, he pulls out the hungry hippos. You know what that is? And then it's on. We go at each other. And I always tease that there's a rule in our house. If Dad doesn't win, we play again. I don't want to lose. So I'm working it. I'm keeping an eye on how many marbles he's getting. He starts getting ahead of it. Give him a forearm shiver, knock him back a little bit. You're in it to win it. And the Christian life should be so that we want to win, that we want to have victorious Christian living, that we're not defeated. Listen, I hope tonight that we would be able to say, you know what, I'm a carnal Christian, I know it, and it's just the way it's going to be, and I'm doomed to live this life as a carnal person. No! Listen, you can have victory. And God's Word tells us how to do that. We're going to see some observations tonight about battling for the victory, and the prerequisite for winning in battles is this: obedience. You have to be willing to obey. When the captain of the Lord host showed up to Joshua, and Joshua asked him a question, and the Lord didn't answer the way Joshua thought he did, God revealed Himself to Joshua, and Joshua humbled himself, fell on his face, and then God told him, He said, "Take off your shoe, loose the shoe off your foot, for the place that thou standest is holy." And notice the simple obedience. And Joshua did so. That, my friend, is the key to victory. Simple obedience. If God was to tell you something tonight in this message, how you can have victory in your Christian life, would you obey it? Or would you say, you know what, I'm going to need more than that. I'm going to have God show me and prove some things to me. Listen, that's not the way God works in His economy. We are to walk by faith, not by sight. So God doesn't explain it. He doesn't prove it to us before we get the victory. He simply gives us commands and instructions and asks us to trust Him by faith. And then God does what man cannot do, that's get the victory. And so we're going to see here tonight about this Christian living. Now, we saw these three types of people in our morning message this morning about the lost person in Sodom. We saw the carnal Christian, which would have been Lot. And we see Abraham, the spiritual Christian, praying and interceding upon the behalf of others. And we see that over and over again in the Scriptures. And we have to identify ourselves tonight. Where am I in my Christian life? Am I saved? Do I know the Lord Jesus Christ, my Savior? Am I a carnal Christian? Now, you have to be honest with yourself. It's not something that you can say, well, you know, I'm better than so-and-so. No, listen, so-and-so is not the standard. You don't look at your neighbor. You don't look at somebody else and hold them up and say, well, I'm a better Christian than that person. No, how do you measure up to the Word of God? Where do you stand in the light of the Word of God? When the Word of God shines upon your heart, are you an obedient, faithful believer? Do you serve God and walk with Him and have a love for God like we should? Are we carnal? Are we saved but carnal? Or are we walking in the Spirit and spiritual? Now, I'm not trying to say we need to be boastful. Listen, as a matter of fact, to be able to come to this conclusion, you're going to have to humble yourself. I have to humble myself on a daily basis and walk in the Spirit so that I not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And so we understand that there is a place of victory, and that place starts with simple obedience. And when God makes plans in our life, we have to show up and say, Lord, I'm willing to obey. Now, these plans for this battle for Jericho is not your typical military plans. It's not the way you and I would draw it up. And so it's going to take some faith, and God's going to use the children of Israel in this situation to help them in the area of victory. Someone said this: there's three different ways you can serve the Lord. You can make the best plans we can and hope they succeed. Or we can make our own plans and ask God to bless them. That's where most of us are. We tell God what we're going to do and we ask Him to rubber stamp them. This is what we're going to do. Or we can ask God for His plan and do what He tells us to do. And when we accept His plan, we invite Him into His presence into our life. Now we're going to see the plans here. Notice in chapter 6, verse 3, it says, "When ye compass the city, all ye men of war, go round about the city once. This shalt thou do. Thus shalt thou do 6 days. And 7 priests shall bear before the ark 7 trumpets of ram's horns. The 7th day ye shall compass the city 7 times, and the priests shall blow with the trumpets. And it shall come to pass that when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, and when you hear the sound of the trumpet, all the people shall shout with a great shout, and the wall of the city shall fall down flat, and the people shall ascend up every man straight before him." Now this is the Lord giving Joshua the battle plan. Doesn't sound like anything I would come up with or you would come up with. Go, march around the city, 6 days, 7th day, march 7 times, blow the trumpet, shout, the walls come tumbling down. Now, we sing the song, we're familiar with this, I think many in this room are familiar with this story. Joshua fought the battle of Jericho. We've got little children's songs, little CDs sometimes we listen to. In our car, we sing with our older girls. We used to do it a lot. And then they get bigger. You know, when they get to be 16, 17 years old, Joshua fought the battle of Jericho is just not their most requested song. Hey, Dad, can you put on Joshua fought the battle of Jericho? They're just not requesting that. So oftentimes we're listening to other music and everything. But then we got three other little ones. And so we're like, hey, remember when our girls were their age and we played these CDs and we all sang? I told you we're getting old. We're getting nostalgic. Remember the good old days? So we pulled those babies out, stuck them in. The teenage girl's like, what are you listening to, Dad? You're going to love this. Joshua fought the battle, and we're singing it. And little Madeline's, can you play that again? She wanted on a constant loop. Joshua fought the battle of Jericho. We were letting her fly in there. Now, we know that song. We think, I know that story is no big deal. But listen, think about this going into this battle. Here's their first major battle as a nation, and here's the battle plan. Just walk around that city seven times, blow the trumpet, the walls are going to fall down. That would be a tough sell, I think. Fellas, I've been up, met with the Lord, this is the plan. Now, you know, sometimes preachers, they come to the pulpit, they've been in the office praying, God's given them leadership, this is where we're going to go, and it may be a tough sell to the church. We're going to go ahead and vote. We're going to go ahead and do this. What? Yeah, we're going to by faith do this. And for victory, it's going to take people to have simple obedience. And you're going to see that here in the text, the children of Israel following Joshua as he follows the Lord. Notice in verse 6, and Joshua the son of Nun called the priests and said unto them, take up the Ark of the Covenant. Now the Ark certainly pictured the presence of God, the power of God. And they put the Ark right in the middle of this parade to march. It says, let seven priests bear seven trumpets of ram's horns before the ark of the Lord. And he said to the people, pass on and compass the city, and let him that is armed pass on before the ark of the Lord. And it came to pass when Joshua had spoken unto the people that the seven priests bearing the seven trumpets of ram's horns passed on before the Lord and blew the trumpets, and the ark of the covenant of the Lord followed them. And notice verse 9, and the armed men went before the priests that blew the trumpets, and the rearward came after the ark. And so they were kind of compassed, sandwiched together with armed soldiers, and the priests, seven priests in the middle, the ark and the trumpets, and they were going on and blowing the trumpets. And so we see here the instructions given to the people, how they were set up, and what they're supposed to do. And so we're going to see them come up against the city and have the secret for this battle. But before we move forward here, I want you to ask yourself some questions tonight, just to be practical. What battle do you face in your Christian life right now? And I don't know that, but you know that. It may be a battle of bitterness. I mean, the truth of the matter is things are okay in your Christian life, but there's one area that's just a walled city, a fortress that you can't get victory over, and maybe it's the battle against being bitter. Maybe it's the battle of jealousy. Maybe it's of materialism or unforgiveness or worldliness. Whatever it would be, I don't really know what it would be, but you know that you battle with this. Maybe it's the thought life. Maybe it's things that you shouldn't be reading or looking at. Whatever it would be, music in your life, a dress, whatever it would be that you say, you know, this is a problem I struggle with and I just cannot get victory in my life. I want you to think about that as that wall that Jericho surrounds that Jericho. And no doubt there's enemies to face. And the strength and sometimes the battle seems overwhelming. Notice in verse 1 back here when it says, Jericho was straitly shut up because the children of Israel. That word shut up means it was locked up tighter than a drum. Nobody coming in, nobody going out. They had closed the city. You could not get in, you could not get out. And if you read about it, Jericho had iron gates and it was a secure city. It had two walls 15 foot apart. The walls were thick, 25, 30 feet high. They were double-walled. Their chariots could go around. All those different things you've heard about the walls. They were something that was just not going to be blown over. You ever heard the story about the three little pigs? Huffed and puffed. These walls ain't coming down, all right? The blow of the trumpet is not what's going to tumble the walls. It's going to be the God in heaven that does it. And so the battle is set before them. There's strength. And the secret to this is that God promised, it says in verse 2, the Lord said to Joshua, see, I have given into thine hand Jericho. Now that allows Joshua to later on tell the children of Israel that verse 16, and it came to pass in the seventh time when the priest blew the trumpets, Joshua said to the people, shout, for the Lord hath given you the city. Because the Lord said it's been given, Joshua would be able to say, it's been given. Hold your place here. And again, if you weren't in Sunday school, I don't want you to miss this because it'll be a help to your faith. In Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5, understand when God says something, then we also can say it. In verse 5, it's not a name it, claim it kind of thing, but it's just simply faith, believing the Word of God. Hebrews 13, verse 5, let your conversation be without covetousness and be content with such things as you have. For He has said, and I hope you'll underline that little phrase in your Bible, for He has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Verse 6, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I shall not fear what man shall do unto me. You see, the secret to victory is simple obedience, and that obedience is what God hath said. And so when it comes to battles in your life, you have to find, what does the Bible say about it? What has God said about this in my life? What does the Bible say about bitterness, about forgiveness? What does the Bible say about lust or about the thought life? What does the Bible say about money and materialism? What does the Bible say about how to have a family, how to discipline children? What does the Bible say about attendance in church and reading my Bible, tithing and soul winning? What does the Bible say about these things in my life that maybe as a Christian I know I'm saved, but I'm carnal in some area. I'm worldly. I don't have victory in this area. I don't possess all that God has told me that I can possess in this world. And then you can find out what God has said that you may boldly say yourself. That you can say, this is what the Bible says. And so because the Bible says it, I believe it. And put your faith and trust in that. Now, the strategy here, back in our text, is to go and march around the city. And the march around the city was once a day for six straight days. Then on the seventh day, seven times. Now, again, think about this. As they begin to march around that city, see the walls, this would test their obedience. It's one thing to say, I believe God, I believe His book. It's another thing to practice it in your Christian life. You ever seen that little bumper sticker? Tithe if you love Jesus. Anybody can blow their horn. Real practical things like that. I love Jesus. I believe in tithing. Well, you need to do it. I believe in soul winning. You need to do it. I believe the Bible tells me how to raise my family. We need to do it. And so the practice, you only believe as much Bible as you practice in your life. So I can say, I believe this, and the soldiers could have said, that's it, that's Joshua, that's a good plan. I tell you, Josh, you're the best leader. Now I think I'll go back to my tent while these guys march around the city. No, they believed the plan when they got in line and started marching around the city. And when they marched around the city, no doubt it would test their obedience because they would look at that wall and see every time they marched around the city, they got a closer look at it. Now, in our Christian life, we should learn to glance at our problems and gaze at our Lord. But in our Christian life, sometimes we get compassing around something that it draws our attention. And no doubt, wouldn't you think that those soldiers, every time they took a lap around that wall, they thought, man, that thing's looking bigger. That thing, oh my, oh my. Are we sure this is? It not only tested their obedience, it tested their observation and what they were seeing. And what God was trying to do was not make better methods of battle, but better men in the battle. And when God tests our strength and tests our observation and our obedience in our life, what He's trying to do is to grow us and mature us in our Christian life. You see, if it's up to me and if it's up to you, every time we had a problem and I knelt down and said, God, take this problem away, it would just go away. But that's just not the way God works. God doesn't take our problems immediately away. Matter of fact, oftentimes He test us and tries us and proves us and lets us go through something for a longer time, not because He's mean or doesn't love us, but the opposite to that, that He might grow us and strengthen us. And so we understand that what didn't make sense to them made perfect sense to God. When it comes to the Bible and believing what the Word of God says, faith has to come before proof. Let me show you this. Go over to the book, the Gospel of John, chapter 7. Again, we could go to a lot of different verses that would show this principle, but I want to show you just a few here, and I hope it'll be a help to you in your Christian life as much as it is in mine, and I have to remind myself of this often. That before oftentimes we know something or understand something, we have to obey it. In other words, people say, well, if I understand it, then I'll obey. That's not the way we do with our children. I don't set my 3-year-old down and say, now I want you to sit still in church. And he says, explain that to me, Dad. Why do I need to sit still in church? Now, I don't take my 3-year-old and reason with him. I say, do it. Why? Because I said so. You ever done that? Now, if he was 13 years old, I'd probably reason with him a little bit. You're getting old enough now, you need to know, hey, you need to sit still in church. If you're flopping like a fish out of water, you're going to be a distraction. You're going to look like a nut job. Everybody's going to be staring at you. You're going to cause a... And so you kind of explain it, but a 3-year-old, I don't reason with a 3-year-old. I just say, do it, boy, do it. Just obey. And obedience turns on the light bulb of understanding. Notice here in John 7:17, if any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. You know, sometimes people come to the Bible and say, well, it's going to have to be proven to me before I'll ever do that. Friend, you'll never understand the Bible. We need to come to this book as a love letter written to us, not as a higher critic trying to find all the errors and the problems in it and want to debate it. But we come to the Bible and say, you know what? This is God's Word. If it says it, I'm going to do it. And when you do it, it turns on the light bulb of understanding. So you do and you know. Notice the order there, verse 17. If any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine. Go back in John chapter 6. John chapter 6, verse 66. Jesus had given a hard saying, and many of the disciples didn't like it, and they began to turn and go away. Verse 66. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Then said Jesus unto the 12, will ye also go away? Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. Now, Peter messed up every once in a while, but man, he hit a home run with this one. He said, where are we going to go, Lord? Thou hast the words of eternal life. And notice what it says in verse number 69. And we believe and are sure that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Notice the order, belief, then sure. When you obey, when you believe, then you'll know. Believe and sure. In the book of Acts, it speaks about in Acts chapter 1, how Jesus, all that he began to do and teach. Obedience before knowledge. And so over and over again, you see these instructions about obeying and learning to obey. The Bible's not, first and foremost, a book to be explained, but it's a book to be believed. Let me give you an example. You begin to practice something in your Christian life. You go to church, you begin to grow, you get saved, you begin to live a different life, a new creature. And you begin to practice things different. And at the workplace, someone sees you and says, hey, I notice you're always at church on Sunday and always at church on Wednesday night. And I notice maybe your tires change. I notice that you got a haircut. I notice your language has begun to change. And I notice your attitude has begun to change. And they begin to notice all these different things about them and begin to see different things in their life. And they notice something different in their life. And it is a testimony to what has taken place in your life, much like the book of James speaks about our faith without our works is dead. And to them, to a lost and dying world, what they see you do may be foolishness. Well, they got religion. There they go. Crazy. Always at church, giving their money away, raising their family like that, looking like that, talking like that. They're just crazy. Listen, the Bible says to the lost, the preaching of the cross is foolishness. But to those that are saved, it's the power of God. And so we don't look to a lost and dying world to get approval. They don't run the battle plans past the Jerichonians and say, what do you think? It would have been foolish. They would have scoffed and laughed at them, and they probably did from the top of the wall. This is our competition. They're just marching around the wall. They got the ram's horn. And no, that mocking them. Look back in our text and notice what Joshua instructed them to do while they were marching, in verse number 10. And Joshua had commanded the people, saying, ye shall not shout nor make any noise with your voice, neither shall any word proceed out of your mouth until the day I bid you shout, then ye shall shout. Friend, that's tough. Not only are they supposed to march, but they're supposed to be quiet when they march. Some of us, we're out. I can't talk to your neighbor. Listen, in third grade, I got in trouble. She came in, she said, so the teacher said to my mom, Jeff is a good student. I just got a couple things. When he goes to the pencil sharpener, he talks to every person along the way, on the way and back. So she moved my desk right by the pencil sharpener. So I got up and take the long route around all the way to the room to go to the pencil sharpener. I got in trouble for talking. Can you believe that? I mean, I can't believe it. And I'm not even sure why I was telling that point. I got to go back here and figure out why I was telling that. That happens with old age too. Oh, you can't talk. You can't speak. Can't tell. You can't be saying anything. When they're mouthing off the top of the wall, "Hey, Israel, that's the best you got." Couldn't be talking back. Listen, God's ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. I would have been saying, "Come down here and I'll..." Whatever you say. It's not the way it works. This is the marching orders. This is the order I want you in. I want the people armed in front. I want the ark and the seven priests in the middle. I want armed people behind them. I want you to march 6 days. Listen, when you study it out and look at it, it'd take them about 2 hours to walk up to Jericho and march and then come back. 2 hours every day. Come back. No results. And listen, it would have approved them. It would have tested their observation. They would have seen that towering city and the strength of the walls, and they would have been maybe begin to question about what's taking place and how's this going to work out, and why 7 times? You know, people question, well, why can't God just do it the one time? Well, let me show you a verse over in Isaiah chapter 30, verse 18. This is a great verse to help us in our faith and strengthen our faith when we're waiting patiently upon God. Isaiah chapter 30, verse number 18. Put a star by this verse. It says, "And therefore will the Lord wait, that He may be gracious unto you." Now I underlined that part in my Bible. God waits at times with our problems that He might be gracious to us, that He might help us and make us grow. And you know, it takes more faith at times that when God doesn't take away our problem than it does when He does remove it. And in our life, you can see in the New Testament when Mary, Martha, and they were saying, "Jesus, if you would have gotten here, our brother would not have died." Well, listen, they wanted Jesus to heal Lazarus. Jesus had a better plan. How about I raise him from the dead? That's even better. And if He waits at times so that He can be gracious to us. And so at times we're like, "Come on, Lord, I'm ready to go, and this is going to happen. We're going to take this city, and let's march around it, and let's blow the trumpet and go get it." And God said, "Nope, 7 times. And not only that, on the 7th time, 7 times around. You think about the story of Naaman. Go dip in the Jordan River. 1 time, still leprosy. 2 times, leprosy. 3, 4, 5, 6. 7th time, clean. Now, don't you think God could have done it on the first time? But it took obedience. Took obedience to walk around that wall 6 times and on the 7th time. Took obedience to go and inconvenience themselves and do it. A 2-hour walk to go and do all that, to get ready, get prepared, go. Do the same thing over and over and over again. It caused faith to build in the nation of Israel that was facing this great battle. And I'm telling you, God is still waiting in our life that He might be gracious to us. And notice that in Isaiah 30, if you're still there, verse 18, it says that He may be gracious unto you, and therefore will He be exalted, that He may have mercy upon you. Not only does it build faith and character in us, but it brings glory to God when we wait upon Him. God is never in a hurry. He's always on time. Anything that is hard builds character. Go clean that garage. "I don't want to clean the garage." Build character. You ever notice that? Anything hard builds character. Takes work and toil and labor. And sometimes God's people, "I got saved, I want to be on easy street." No, God wants to grow a people that can live a godly life so that He can be exalted in this world. You know, He takes us through some troubles and trials so that we might glorify God. And oftentimes God's people quit. We just quit. We turn on each other and we turn on God. Problems begin to happen in our life. I can't believe that. And we begin to turn on each other. Listen, may we stay faithful to God. He waits so that He can be gracious to us. You know, ask yourself this. How thankful are you for something that you get instantaneous versus something that takes a little labor and you work for? We're an instantaneous people. Instant popcorn. Last night we got in and one of my daughters is a popcorn nut. She loves popcorn. I really don't like it that much. It stinks. But every once in a while, we stuck that in the microwave. I put the buttons in there. And you know, nowadays, these microwaves, it says popcorn on the button. But that may be in there. I thought, popcorn, pushed it. And it started asking me how many ounces was in it. 1.75, 3.1. I thought, come on, all I want is a bag of popcorn. I got to read the instructions and see how many ounces is in the bag. And I'm looking at the bag. Of course, the bag is, does it say? Or I've got to find the box. And so I just said, hey, let's go 1.75, see what happens there. Pop, 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 pop. Pop, push the button, get that thing out of there before a fire starts. When the pop, this is free, this is not even extra in the message. When the popping slows down, the popcorn's almost done, all right? So, honey, you were worried about that. That's another thing, you came to church and get good stuff. So I pulled that thing out, pulled it open, poured some salt on it. Salt is good. Took it over, I ate two or three handfuls of it. Took it over to my daughters, and they said, Dad, you're the best. You make the best popcorn. I said, I know. Now, that didn't cost me a lot. Probably a month from now, she's not even going to remember. I labored for her and got that bag of popcorn. But if something takes some time and some effort and some labor, and if we pray over it, and say, God, I need you to work. I need you to see you do something mighty here. And it's one time around the city, and two times around the city, and three times around the city, over and over and over again. God oftentimes waits so that He might be gracious to us. We don't see it like that. We think, God doesn't care for me. He doesn't love me. He's not fixing this in my life. And I'm telling you, friend, it may be that God's not trying to conquer your problem. He's trying to conquer you. Trying to help you trust Him so that He can be exalted. And so this battle takes place in Jericho, and the wall is a formidable foe, but not for God. And they begin to execute the plan, and one lap, and then another lap, and it gets to where the seventh day comes, and look what happens. It says in verse 11, and so the ark of the Lord compassed the city, going about at once, and they came to the camp and lodged in the camp. And verse 12, and Joshua rose early in the morning, and the priests took up the ark of the Lord, and the seven priests bearing the seven trumpets, the ram's horn, before the ark of the Lord went on continually, blew with the trumpets, and the armed men went before them, but the rearward came after the ark of the Lord, and the priests going on, blowing with the trumpets. Day by day, verse 14, the second day they compassed the city once and returned into the camp. So they did 6 days. In verse 15, it came to pass on the seventh day, notice what they do, they rose up early about the dawning of the day and compassed the city after the same manner 7 times. You know, it could have been weary. Day after day, day after day. Seventh day, they said, you know what? God said, on the seventh day, we're blowing the trumpets, giving the shout. That was the instructions that was told our leader Joshua, and Joshua told us. And so that seventh day, they got up and said, we're going for it. They got up early, went there, began to march around the city, told them not to say a word. Mum's the word. Not a word. Quietly walking around. Listen, you ever been around someone and there are a lot of talk? Yep, 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 yep. I've noticed this. It's not the people that talk a lot that you got to watch out for. It's the ones that are quiet that'll get you. I go in the people's homes, the home house, the little chihuahuas come up. Little Pomeranians. Little poof, you just kicked in. I was in this other house that had a big German shepherd. And it barked a few times and then got quiet. And you know what I did? I kept an eye on that dog. Kept looking around, where is it? And the lady kept saying, she's so quiet. I can't believe how quiet she's laying there. And I'm like, yeah, I'll keep an eye. I'm kind of watching that myself. Those are the ones that'll get you. And the person that's all talk, and oh, yeah, when those people kept walking around the wall, and they're all hurling insults at them and doing different things, and they're not saying a word. No doubt they're thinking, uh-oh. And then that seventh day, notice what happens. It says in verse number 15, after the same manner as 7 times, only on that day they compassed the city 7 times. And it came to pass the 7th time, when the priests blew the trumpets, Joshua said to the people, shout, for the Lord hath given you the city. Now, do you think they went, whoopee? Or do you think they let it go? I mean, they probably shouted from the bottom of their toes. I don't know what they shouted. But they shouted, blew the trumpets. And you know the song and you know the story. And the walls came tumbling down. and they climbed up, they went into the city, began to save Rahab. They have are given instructions here not to take of any thing of the city, they curse things. Give it all to the Lord. It's holy. Verse 19, all the silver and gold and the vessels of brass and iron consecrated unto the Lord, they shall come into the treasury of the Lord. Verse 20, so the people shouted when the priests blew with the trumpets. And it came to pass when the people heard the sound of the trumpet, and the people shouted with a great shout, that the wall fell down flat, so the people went in up into the city, every man straight before him, and they took the city. And they utterly destroyed all of the city, both man and a woman, young and old, ox, sheep, ass, with the edge of the sword. But Joshua had said unto the two men that had spied the country, go into the harlot's house and bring out thence the woman and all that she hath, as ye swear unto her. And what a great story that is of that scarlet thread, that Rahab the harlot, and Rahab becoming in the line of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the victory that was given when God's people simply obeyed and did what they're supposed to do. Seven times around the city, shouted for the victory. The walls came tumbling down when the people of God simply obeyed. And whatever you face tonight, whatever wall and boundary and obstacle in your Christian life, you say, I just can't get victory over this in my life. Would to God that you'd go to the Word of God, find out what does the Bible have to say about that. If you're here tonight and you say, you know, I have some bitterness and unforgiveness in my heart. I don't know why I keep bringing that up. It's just the top of the list. But if that's in your heart tonight, you know what you should do? Not just go, well, the preacher said I got to get over this bitterness. Go to the Word of God and see what the Bible says about bitterness. Find out what the Scripture says. And that way you can boldly say, this is what the Scriptures say. If there's some area of finances, or maybe it's in controlling your thought life, or maybe it's in being submissive in your life, in your Christianity, find out what the Word of God says, and then begin to obey. One more verse and we'll close tonight. Go over to the book of Hebrews, chapter 11. Verse 30. Let's see how these walls came down. Hebrews chapter 11, verse number 30. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they were compassed about 7 days. It wasn't the brilliance of the battle plan. It was the person of God and the promise of God that He said, I have given thee Jericho. And the victory was theirs by faith. They simply obeyed what the Word of God said. Hebrews, or 1 John chapter 5, verse 4, tells us that this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. How's your faith tonight? You know, sometimes we say to each other, how are you feeling tonight? Maybe we should say, how are you faithing tonight? What's your faith in? Would you go to the Word of God tonight? I implore you, I beg you, if there's a mountain, a wall, something that you're struggling with, don't just take what the preacher's saying. Go to the Word of God yourself. Do a study on that issue. Find out what God has said so that you may boldly say, this is what the Bible says. And let God give you the victory. Let's stand tonight.